Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
When marriage flourishes, so does society. When marriage decays, so does society.
If you have your heart set on a school that doesn't have a faithful church, then it's not the school for you if you're a Christian.
Transhumanism is saying the hope for humanity is to be found in humanity, in our ability to advance humanity, in our ability to change or to adapt and to develop ourselves. And so it eliminates the need for a savior.
Theology is not esoteric and theoretical. It's not a theology for the bookshelves, but that we have to roll up our sleeves and apply theology to daily life, even when that's not popular.
Teachers prepping for school in their silent, for now, classrooms love listening to Issues Etc.
Not one, but two Old Testament books bear his name, Samuel. He's a prophet, he's a judge, he's a Levite, he's also a Nazirite, and he's set apart by God from before his birth to end something, that is, the judges, and to begin something else, and that is the era of the kings in Israel. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of August. We're going to talk with Dr. Jeffrey Boyle of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Old Testament prophet and judge Samuel. The church remembers him on the 20th of August. We'll talk about an AP story, post-Roe differences in GOP over new abortion rules with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life. An hour from now, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the narrow door in Luke chapter 13. Joining us to talk about Old Testament prophet and judge Samuel, Dr. Jeffrey Boyle, assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Psalms 51 through 100. Dr. Boyle, welcome back.
It's good to be with you again.
How important is Samuel in the Old Testament?
Samuel is one of those transitional figures that has an importance that really can't be overestimated. He sits right there on that ledge between the judges and then the monarchy that follows. He's right there at the reinstitution of prophecy, and someone that I think often gets overlooked, even though there are two books that bear his name.
What does Samuel's name mean?
His name is from the Hebrew words for Shema, which is to hear, and then El, which is God. And so you might think of him as the one, as Hannah has asked him from the Lord. God has answered, he has heard her prayer and given in response Samuel. So the one that is heard by God.
How is Samuel, as you said, a bridge between judges and kings of Israel?
Sure. Well, first, canonically speaking, you have the book of Judges, and then immediately following that, we find this short little scroll of Ruth, which is gearing us up for David. That's kind of the climactic end, is that David is coming, this king is coming. And then Samuel tells that story, 1 Samuel, that is, of how we get from these judges to the kings. Furthermore, he is literally the figure that establishes the king. He's the one that anoints Saul. He's the one that anoints David. And then furthermore, he is this, as I said, a transitional figure in prophecy. And so what we hear already in Samuel is that the word of the Lord is rare in those days. And so as Samuel begins to hear that word and speak that word, he is the one setting up this kingdom, this idea of Israel is under a king.
So we'll come back to the anointing in just a minute, but why is it important that the prophet of God, and at this point he is the only prophet of God that we know of, is the one who actually, in God's stead, anoints this king or christens this king.
Right. So the prophet is the one that stands in the stead and by the command of God himself, as we might say in today's parlance. So this idea that the prophet that hears and sees God and his word, then communicates that to his people, and it is through the prophet that God establishes the kingdom.
You mentioned the rarity of God's word. What's happening in Israel at the time of Samuel's birth?
Well, as the Judges come to an end, or that canonical book of Judges, we end with this sort of ominous sense of there's no king in Israel, and so everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And so there is this sort of chaotic sense, a very disparate, each locality has its own way of operating, each family has its own way of operating, and so there is a sense of disunity among Israel. And so that's the context into which Samuel is brought in, and the story of Samuel begins at this yearly festival at Shiloh, where every year this community gathers for a sacrifice, and it's that setting of sacrifice and of calling upon God's name in this disunified way that Samuel is, in that way, also an answer to Israel's longing.
Tell us about Samuel's birth. It's quite a story.
Oh, certainly it is. It sounds like, actually, that we're back in Genesis. You know, it's got all of the ingredients of a faithful family, a barren womb. It's got a preferential love and treatment for the lowly, where, again, Elkanah has two wives, and yet it's the one that's barren. It's the one that is weaker that he favors more and always tends to give a double portion of the sacrifice to. So we're very much back in this idea of the patriarchs. And then secondly, there is this great and pious distress. Hannah is filled with a weeping, a praying out, to the point that even as Eli sees her there as she's praying, pouring her heart out, her soul, he thinks she's drunk because she's so overcome with this grief of not having a child and not seeming to be heard by God that he assumes that she's just on something. And so what we have is this great deep piety of those that, in this case Hannah, seems to be rejected. And then finally, there is with this a vow given to God. So as Hannah is pouring her heart out and Eli chastises her, she turns to him without anything of herself and just longs for God to hear and to give what she desires, which is a son. And so she vows to give him back to the Lord, should the Lord give him to her.
So talk a little bit more about how Samuel's dedicated to God before he was born. What would that actually mean?
Part of this vowing a vow to the Lord and of receiving him and then giving him back is already there, this inclination towards a firstborn, one that is given back to the Lord as our Lord himself will fulfill for all of creation. But in that, there is the vow to never let a razor touch his head, which is part and parcel of the Nazarite vow, where he is someone set apart for God. We saw that not too far earlier in the canonical ordering with Samson, who also found his strength in that hair, in that being set apart by God. And that goes all the way back then also to Numbers chapter 6, where the Nazarite vow is first given to us in the scriptures.
How did God call Samuel?
He called him with a voice that could be heard. And I think that's a fundamental thing that we need to remember when we think of prophecy. Too often we succumb to this idea that a call is only one inward or in your mind or in your heart or something like that. But this is an audible call, so much so that Samuel, as it says, who doesn't yet know the Lord and doesn't yet know that he speaks to his people, there isn't a prophet. And so when he hears Samuel, Samuel, he assumes that it's Eli, the only other person there with him. So that's, first of all, to speak of it as a tangible call. Secondly, what we have is to note that the Ark of God is in the place where Samuel is laying down to sleep. And that Ark of God throughout the Old Testament, and particularly as we start to see it developed in Exodus and following, is the presence of God among his people. So now we have the object where God has chosen to dwell or locate himself, and there calling to Samuel to be his prophet, although Samuel doesn't know it at first. And then finally, this audible, tangible call that he confuses for Eli's voice is something that finally Eli, after Samuel runs to him twice being called, Eli realizes it. He remembers that God speaks to his people. And so he sends Samuel back. And when the Lord calls you again, he says, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And that hearing is again tied to Samuel's own name.
Describe Samuel in these roles that he is given as a judge. You need to explain what exactly that means. And he is the last judge. As a prophet, and then as you mentioned, a Nazirite and a Levite.
The judge idea is a bit strange for us because that in itself is a transitional institution in Israel. This is after they've been brought into this promised land and yet don't yet have any particular centralized reign over them. What happens is all of these families and clans have local leaders, we might say, or men that would be raised up, or in the case of Deborah, women that are raised up in order to defend them and guide them and deliver them from enemies that are perhaps attacking. And as you run through the story of the judges, you get this cycle of a fall and failure, and then someone is raised up by our Lord to deliver his people, and then there's a period of 40 years that they are then safe and delivered. Samuel is the end of that line. And in that way, he is the judge, and you said he's the last. And that's true. He had two sons that were also appointed as sort of local judges, and they were a mess, just as Eli's sons were a mess. Samuel is the one, though, that is said to reign over all of Israel. And so in that way, he himself is sitting as a judge that is already functioning much like a king that will come after. Then after judge, he is prophet. And there are three things really that define what a prophet is. First, he is someone that hears the word of the Lord and sees the word of the Lord. Both of those are fundamental aspects of what it means to be a prophet. Secondly, having heard and seen this real, tangible, as Lutherans we might say, extranos word that comes from the outside, he then is sent to speak that word to his people. And then third, and I think this is maybe the most often overlooked aspect of prophecy, is that he is an intercessor. And Samuel in particular, and this strikes you when you read, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 15, that Moses stood before me and Samuel also. He's listed as this great intercessor along the lines of Moses. And that comes again in the Psalms, Psalm 99, where he's listed as one that called out to the Lord. So as a prophet, he also prays. He intercedes for the people of God. Then as a Levite, we really don't hear much about him as a Levite. That does come in his genealogy that's listed in the story of the Chronicles. But we do see Samuel every year and running through these cycles of these places offering sacrifices. So you see that priestly offering taking place there. Finally, then the Nazirite would come back to his vow, this idea that he's set apart for the Lord's service.
We're talking about Old Testament prophet and judge Samuel with Dr. Jeffrey Boyle of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. How is Samuel different from all the judges who preceded him?
Since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Rosebro speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's August, and time to look forward to the academic year. Ad Crucem has just what you need to beautify your classroom, at home or school. We've crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Luther's Daily Prayers, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, Liturgical Calendar, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're remembering Old Testament prophet and Judge Samuel with Dr. Jeffrey Boyle. God raised up one final judge for the people named Samuel. Samuel was unique among the judges. He was not only a ruler, but also a great prophet and a priest. He likewise gave us a glimpse of the coming Savior who will serve as king over all God's people, the great prophet who brings us God's word, and the great high priest who offers himself to satisfy God's wrath at our sins and win our forgiveness. An excerpt from The Tree of Life, God's Promise of Salvation, part of the family activity pack called The Tree of Life. It's a devotional resource for your family and your congregation. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit. Dr. Boyle, you mentioned before that Samuel was different from the other judges in that he was a national judge rather than just a regional one. How else is he different from the judges who preceded him?
I think that's maybe the primary aspect, is that he is over all of Israel. But there's also the sense of him being the last, where he is, as judge, also prophet. And we haven't seen it quite like that. We've not seen these other judges standing there as an intermediary so much between God and the people. There are a number of strange things that happen with the judges. Appearances, for instance, of the angel of the Lord. And that's where that intermediation seems to take place. Most of the judges prior are judges of maybe military warfare or in defense of the people and that guiding them through these battles. But Samuel is not a military figure, as much as he is this intercessor and this one that offers sacrifice on their behalf.
Why did the people want a king?
Well, two reasons. And I think this is something we might reflect on. Why would someone want something else that they don't seem to have? And there may be two things that are often at work. One is things aren't so great at home. So Eli and his two sons in particular that were sort of overseeing the whole sacrificial system for that place, they kept stealing. Their greed was apparent. Their injustice was rampant. And so as they're looking at this, and even Samuel's sons then also, they see this injustice, and They want something different. Maybe at their most pious, they're wanting things to be done rightly. On the other hand, there's looking out and seeing the grass greener on the other side, so to speak. Everyone else has a king. Why can't we have a king? And everyone else seems to be doing well and winning victories in battle. And why can't we have a king so that we also would be as dominant or powerful as they?
What warning did Samuel, in fact, I think God give through Samuel to the people about having a king?
Yeah. If I sort of break it down, I think there are five things that he ends up warning against. And the first is that if you have a king, then you are also submitting yourself to this constant sense of war, where the king will force inscription upon your men that will come and fight for his kingdom. And then secondly, not just the men, but women also, all of Israel, will be in some way slaves to this king. He's the one that will rule, and so there's a forced servitude to him. Third, he's going to take your property as his own. If he's king, then all of the land is under his kingdom, and so he will take what belongs to you and make it his own. We see that with Naboth's vineyard and all of the mess that goes that way with Jezebel and her machinations to take this poor man's own property as opposed to seeing it as the Lord's. Then there's the taxation that comes to fund his battles, to fund his building projects and so forth. He's going to take your money. So in the end, then, the last reason that God gives is, well, you're going to regret it. It's not going to go well for you, and then you're going to be stuck.
So how does Saul fit the bill for Israel's desire for a king?
Well, if we were to think of an ideal king, we'd think probably in terms of power, prestige, glory, honor, all of these on an earthly sort of plane. Saul fits that wonderfully. He's coming from a very wealthy family. He is handsome, it says, and then literally head and shoulders above everyone else. He's tall. He's this figure of strength.
Who is Saul?
He's a Benjaminite. He is one of these from this lowly tribe, so to speak, and yet raised up by God, to be clear, as the story unfolds in 1 Samuel, raised up by God to be their king. Now, I find it fascinating thinking about Samuel's name as heard by God, as sort of the answer that God gives, showing as a sign, a mark, that he is the one that is showing that he has heard Hannah's cry. Saul, his name actually means what Hannah says. I have asked this or him from the Lord. And Saul's name means to be asked for. And so you have the sense in which Saul is also a response to maybe the impious asking of Israel, whereas Samuel, heard by God, is the pious response.
Why is Saul then later rejected by God as king?
Saul is rejected because of what I see. There are two main reasons that the texts give us. Both of them fall under the same idea, that Saul has his own self-proclaimed piety, and he sees that, and it's almost, in each of these cases, it is Saul thinking that he knows better than what the Lord has said in his word. And so it's what he's going to give rather than obedience to the word. The first time this happens is when he's waiting at Gilgal, and Samuel doesn't arrive right on time, and he needs to go into battle, and he doesn't want to go into battle unless he's asked the Lord for his counsel and his advice, and that comes with a sacrifice. So when Samuel isn't there yet, the one that is appointed to offer the sacrifice, Saul, not wanting to go in without the Lord's word and without offering sacrifice, takes it into his own hands. And so when Samuel gets there, seeing that Saul has already offered the sacrifice, relying on his own piety rather than what the Lord had promised and appointed for him, Samuel then renders this verdict of Saul being removed from his appointment as king. The second time is when Saul is to devote all of the Amalekites to destruction. There is to be a complete laying out and destroying all that there is so as to remove that from Israel. He, again, has a better idea and is maybe more pious than what the Lord has said to him. And so, yes, he'll destroy all that's weak and lowly, but anything that's really good for Israel, all of their goods, their plunder, he's going to take them for himself, and he's going to save some of them for his own use, and in that way even be more pious than it seems God is. In both of those cases, he thinks that it is his sacrifice that is more important than obedience to the word of God.
Dr. Jeffrey Boyle is our guest. He's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Old Testament prophet and judge Samuel. How did God use Samuel to anoint David as king?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with the 1,000 years, defeat of Satan, great judgment, new heavens and new earth, and all things new. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
All four gospel writers tell the story of Jesus' baptism in slightly different ways, in slightly unique ways. Does this mean, then, that there are contradictions in the accounts of Jesus' baptism? Certainly not. But if you've ever had this question or others related to it about other stories of the Bible, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, Breathed Out by God, where we talk about these seeming contradictions of Scripture. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at redeemernashville.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Samuel, Old Testament prophet and judge, with Dr. Jeffrey Boyle, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Psalms 51 through 100. So, as Saul's reign is coming to an end. How does God then use Samuel the prophet to anoint David as king?
Well, it's fairly similar to the way he does Saul, at least at first, where there's, again, a local festival with a sacrifice. And so there's this invitation to Jesse and his sons to come to the meal. And it's at that point, though, that the story goes very differently than Saul. With Saul, it was all about the appearances. He's handsome and he's stronger and taller than everyone else. But with David, it ends up being the lowest and the weakest. And they stand all these sons of Jesse before him, beginning with the oldest and moving their way down until finally he says, isn't there one more? And, oh, well, he's the youngest and he's taking care of the flocks. This is a shepherd boy. He can't be the one. And yet, there we get that wonderful line that God looks not at the outward appearances. So here we start to see a shift where God is no longer giving them what they're asking for, but what, well, as he would say later, a man after his own heart. And finally, this Samuel's role is what I think we might rightly say a sacramental role in the Old Testament, because then proclaiming David to be the chosen one, he then anoints him with oil. He takes this ram's horn full of oil and pours it all over David. And it's in that word and in that anointing that the Spirit says, it says, rushes upon him. And so we have here the what we might call the christening, where David is now appointed the Christ or the Messiah, the one that is anointed by God for his people.
When Saul visits the Witch of Endor, is it the real Samuel that appears to him there?
This is such an old question. It's fascinated Christians since the very beginning. And I'll say right off the bat, I don't know. My own hunch is to say that yes, it is. And I know that stands a little bit in contrast with Luther. He doesn't think that it is. Also, the recent commentary on 1 Samuel would say it seems more like it's an apparition or a demon. This argument was already going on in the 3rd century. You have Origen and Eustathius battling it out. And what's funny is Origen is known as the great allegorist from Alexandria, and Eustathius is from the school of Antioch, which is more a literal-oriented school. And yet Eustathius can't understand why Origen is so literalistic in this, who Origen actually does think it's Samuel, and Eustathius thinks there's no way it could be Samuel. And so what tends to flood this question are preconceived theological argumentations, and they're good points, which is why I would say I just don't know. However, as you read the text, it seems more natural, and I might even say it makes more sense to see it as Samuel himself. What do we know about it? Well, Samuel's dead. It says that twice at that point. There's necromancers in the land that Saul had already put out. There are people that are mediums, witches, those that call up the dead. How? I don't know, other than perhaps some sort of witchcraft or demonic or satanic way in which they do this. But then the text plainly says that it is Samuel. And in seeing Samuel, the witch, or the literally the word there is a sort of belly mither, someone that calls these things up from her insides. But she sees Samuel. She calls him as such. She then knows who Saul is. And she sees, as she says, God's rising up from the ground and an old man. And then Saul sees him and worships. He recognizes him, and then finally Samuel speaks. And what he says is the same as what he had said before. And so if it's not Samuel, if it's a demon, or if it's some other sort of appearance that is meant to deceive, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, because it leaves Saul in the same spot as he was before, and it accords with what Samuel had said. So my own reading of the text would suggest that, yes, it is Samuel. How? I don't know. What does it mean? Well, that's a mess.
How does Samuel prefigure and point us to Christ?
Well, first, in his birth. There is, again, a miraculous birth taking place where, again, you have the barren giving forth fruit by the Lord's own word. With that, there are all sorts of parallels that we might see between Hannah's song and Mary's song with the Magnificat. Then, the text does say of Samuel, much like it does of our Lord, that he grows in stature and in wisdom before God. And there's this beautiful connection that way between him and our Lord, seeing that there is this growing deeper into the very vocation that he's been put there by God for. I think, though, mainly and finally, the type or the prefigurement shines most in his vocation as his being a prophet, even more so than judge or maybe priest or Levite. He is a prophet, and as such, he stands in the presence, the counsel of our Lord, hears his word, sees it, speaks it, and then intercedes on behalf of his people, which is what our Lord does.
So how should we remember the life and the ministry of Samuel?
Well, I think, first of all, by our prayer, to ask for from the Lord an answer to all of our longings and desires, the forgiveness of our sin, and to find in his provision of Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all that we would want or need. Secondly, to then hear his word and to gather around those scriptures, bearing this Samuel idea of hearing and knowing that you are heard by the Lord as you hear his word and you see how he gives to us everything that we could possibly ask for. Then obeying that word. Don't be like Saul, who hears and yet wants to do his own plan or his idea of what should be right or more pious. Hear the word and obey the word. This constant meditation on these scriptures, I think, is a great way to honor Samuel and his life. One last thing, maybe, try not to conjure him up from the dead. That doesn't work all that well for us.
Finally, why should a man consider studying to become a pastor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne?
Oh, I think it's the greatest way to train for this office of the Holy Ministry, so that you can see in people like Samuel the very life of Christ unfolding for us in the scriptures, and then to see that we too get to participate in Christ by way of the hearing of the word, the reception of his sacraments, and the life of the church as it unfolds for us. I think to be ready for that as a minister of the gospel, there's no better place than Concordia Theological Seminary.
Learn more about Concordia Theological Seminary at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Jeffrey Boyle is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Psalms 51 through 100. Dr. Boyle, thank you.
It was a joy, Todd. Thank you.
We will discuss an AP story, Post-Road Differences Surface in GOP over New Abortion Rules, with Carol Tobias of National Right to Life right after this. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Terry Mattingly is the eternal boomer. In other words, he, due to the circumstances of his birth, is lame.
Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Terry can be counted on to deliver his boring, blasé takes in his irritatingly pseudo-profound fashion. Anyway, lame. May God have mercy on Terry and Issues Etc. You're all a bunch of lame boomers.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.